Good to be with you again today. We gather together in the Lord's house to worship Him and to encourage one another and be encouraged.
God's back. Good to see you.
I'll invite you to turn to the back of the bulletin. We've got some announcements there. As you see, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. We do have some visitors with us. I want to let you know we celebrate what's referred to as an open communion. Okay? If you actively trust in the Lord Jesus and are a member of an evangelical church, we invite you to partake of this meal with us. Okay? That's true for any who might be visiting. Just a couple announcements there. Nothing for the next week or two. Men's breakfast, August 8th. Bob Galbraith wants to say some, give a little bit of an update on the AC project.
Okay. So we're moving right along. We have an electrical conduit buried out there. Rock filled it back in. The gas man came over. We hit a gas line. And the gas man decided we needed to upgrade all the gas lines. So now we have all new gas lines and new regulators. So it will be good for another 25 years. And in 25 years, if you ask me about it, I may not be able to give you that. So maybe. So anyway, that's all fixed up. The man digging the trench. Oh, I do need some help. I need all the younger backs over here with shovels and rakes to finish detail and all that when it was 6, 7, 10. I don't know if my years of shoveling have kind of dried up. So the man digging the trench was very gracious with the flowers. He dug the iris out, big clumps of them. We have a lot of iris out in the back and box. You might take some of these home and plant them around your house. So they're out there in the box in the back. So please take some home. Thank you.
There are no other announcements. Let's encourage one another with a series of announcements that we have in the front of the bulletin. And that is that Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah.
In the morning when I rise,
as our covenant God calls us to worship Him from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Please rise as we respond to our God calling us to worship, and we sing, O Worship the King, and then the goodness of God.
O worship the King.
Sorry, I apologize. Wrong
thing. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing. See you.
Please be seated and bow your heads with me in prayer. We adore you, our covenant God. As Moses beautifully wrote in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so, Lord, our God, we thank you for being the dwelling place of your church. We thank you for being the dwelling place of specifically Newport for many generations. Your faithfulness has been great, and we trust, Lord, that you will continue the work that you have started here in Newport as well. And so, Father, we come to you and give you all the glory and honor, for you are worthy. In sending your Son for our redemption, you gave all. You gave everything that you had. You could not have given more. And in that we see your immense love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for accomplishing our redemption. Thank you, Father and Son, for sending the Spirit to us, your people, in order that we would know and have in us, even now, a foretaste of the glory that awaits us. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us. You are our great comforter. We know that you are never alone. We are never alone because you abide in us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be now enthroned in the midst of our praises. Let our praise and prayers today arise before you as a pleasing and soothing aroma. O Lord, whom do we have in heaven but you? You are the delight of our hearts, O God. And so, Lord, as your covenant people, whom you have redeemed with your own blood, please also speak to us this morning through the preached word and through Holy Communion, which is set before us today. I pray that you would use them to strengthen all who are weary here today. Use them, Lord, to remind us of your unfailing love toward us. And Lord, I pray that you would reinvigorate our souls this morning. We pray these things through the merits of our most precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now as God invites us to continue to abide in him through the reading of the law from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. And so, let us confess our sins together as a church by reading the prayer, which is printed in your bulletin. Holy Father,
God of all grace, we come to you this morning, confessing that we often forget grace that you provide, and cling to our sins rather than to you. You have created and redeemed us to desire and seek after you, but all too often we desire and seek after what the world offers. You have created and redeemed us to worship and serve you. But all too often, we worship and serve ourselves instead. Our sins against you are many, and they are equal. We come to you now, Lord, in brokenness and with penitent hearts. But Lord, we also come to you in thankfulness, grateful because although our sins are great, your mercy is greater. We do not ask you to forgive our sins because of anything in us, but only because of the merits of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us because of
bow your heads, and we'll take a couple moments to confess silently our own particular sins. Hear now from Psalm 32, the assurance that we have that if we have confessed our sins, and if we have repented of them, that we have been forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Please stand. We'll sing Just As I Am together.
God life can be overwhelming. We can be overwhelmed with words spoken by a doctor. I'm sorry, it's cancer. And we pray for Bren that he will not be overwhelmed by the disease cancer, but that you will grant him healing. We pray that he would not be overwhelmed by death, but that you would grant eternal life. As old age advances, we could be overwhelmed with infirmity, overwhelmed with fear over what might lie ahead. Lord, we pray that Mom will not be overwhelmed with anxiousness about what lies ahead. We pray that you will grant her relief from selling her home and being in a home now that will require less care to upkeep it. We pray, Lord, that you will surround her with folks who know what it is like to be overwhelmed by you and your grace. And would they point her to you? People in Southeast Missouri and elsewhere in this last week or so were overwhelmed with the floodwaters. Give us hearts that grieve with theirs. Soften our hearts to consider opportunities that even we as a church might go to provide some disaster relief work. Minister to those who have lost so much, whether property, homes, livestock, vacation homes, businesses, or loved ones. We pray in a similar way for those who may have experienced devastation from wildfires across this country and Canada. We're sorry for the impact that that's had on delaying their trip. We pray, Lord, that you would give them discernment and wisdom as to how they should proceed for the going to that same destination, but at a later date, or perhaps even some other kind of change in plan. Direct them, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would direct the events at the Young Life Camp at Clearwater Cove this week, where are enjoying that time and serving as your kingdom ambassadors. Bless the kids of Franklin County Young Life, and indeed every camper who is there. Meet them all there, Lord, and be pleased to grant the gifts of faith and repentance as your word is proclaimed and saving faith in you is encouraged. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide and bless friend. We do ask that it would be your will that he would get into this paramedic program on which he has set his hopes. Lord, help him to set his hopes upon you. Do that for all of us. And Lord, provide a more long-term housing arrangement for him. Be to him a home. Be to him and us all a refuge. We thank you that you have returned into us. We pray that he had a memorable time in Europe this past month. We pray, Lord, that their family will have memorable, sweet times together during the remainder of this summer before his return to college and other schooling. We pray for and this hard week ahead for her. Lord, I'm reminded of how these past days may have been sad days for remembering passing. Although he has been lost to her and to us, we praise you and thank you that he was not lost to you that day in the hospital, but he trusted confidently in you and was even ready to see you that very day, telling the medical team and all those who would listen, so you know if anything happens to me today, it's okay. I'm going home. We thank you for a faith like that. Grant faith like that to all of us, Lord, in our time. We thank you that he could do that confidently because of the person and the work of his Savior whom he loved so, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, I appreciate the opportunity to meet the new RUF campus minister at Mizzou, a brother who will be caring faithfully again this next academic year. We ask your blessing upon that man, Jackson Vander Ark, and his wife Bella, and their ministry. Allow them to get situated there in advance of the upcoming school year. Be pleased to use them mightily. And I pray, Lord, that one of the ways that you will bless them will be through presence and friendship and co-labor in that ministry. We also ask your blessing upon Wes Calton and Colorado State University and his family, as they have a few weeks before it returns to them and other students come to that campus. Lord, we pray for church planter Matthew Robbie in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. We thank you that his father, who serves you as a minister in the PCA, his church in Illinois has graciously freed him up to be able to minister to his son's church in Cape Girardeau. Lord, we thank you for their generosity, that church. We ask your blessing upon Matthew. Be also with his wife, Sarah. And also for our missionaries this week, Andreas and Katerina Van Wingarten, serving you in Scotland. Lord, for all these things and for so much more, we offer these prayers to you. We continue to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Let's take some time now and visit with one another, greeting one another with name.
Thank you.
Well, everyone, we've come to that point in the week, which is my saddest time. The saddest thing that I have to do each and every week is to call you all back to your seats. I love watching and listening to you visit with one another. Such joy in that. Let's continue on with our worshiping of the Lord. Now giving our tithes and offerings, encouraged to do so today from 1 Chronicles 16. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
What a friend we have.
Written in verse 2 of chapter 4. There Jonah speaks of how the Lord is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And as we'll look at chapter 3 today, we'll do that looking at some of the various ways that God manifests those aspects of his character that Jonah makes reference to there in verse 2 of chapter 4. Before we look at chapter 3, let's remember where we've been these last week. God calls Jonah and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." But rather than to obey God and to go 600 miles to the east, Jonah ran from that calling of the Lord. And he attempted to run from the presence of the Lord himself, hopping on a ship that was going 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. The story of Jonah, as we've been discussing these weeks, isn't just the story of a great fish. It's not even just a story about a runaway prophet. But the story of Jonah, thanks be to God, is also a story about the Lord's dogged pursuit of us. God sends a storm, not to destroy Jonah, but to heal him of his gospel insanity and to reclaim him for himself. But God's sovereign purposes of that storm weren't limited only to Jonah, but to save and to deliver also the sailors. Because it's through the storm that those sailors on the ship with him embrace Jonah's God in saving faith. The Lord then appoints a great fish, again, not to destroy Jonah, but to save and to deliver him through it. That great fish isn't an accident, and it wasn't punishment for his rebellion, but the fish was God's good, sovereign provision to Jonah. And it's inside that fish, during those 3 days that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, that the Lord restored gospel sanity even more to this reluctant prophet, to the point where Jonah confesses salvation belongs to the Lord. That also is one of the themes of this book, that salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Left to ourselves, we would keep running, but God, in his sovereign mercy, pursues his people. And he grants us the gifts of repentance and faith as he reconciles us to himself. And this God who pursued Jonah in these ways is the very same God who pursues you and I. Let's look at our passage now. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. As always, I want to encourage you, please keep your Bibles open throughout our time together this morning. Hear now God's holy, living, and inerrant word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for you today. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your enduring word. And Lord, we especially thank you for the way that we see that what you're able to achieve through your word in our passage today. Lord God, accomplish your holy will for your word in our lives, just as you did in the lives of Jonah and the Ninevites. This is our prayer. Amen. We'll look at verse 1, if you would. And as you do, you'll read some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. Why do I say that? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The Lord speaks to this reluctant prophet again. The Lord speaks to Jonah a second time. You see, the Lord wasn't done with Jonah. His earlier disobedience didn't lead the Lord to reject him. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that his earlier disobedience didn't end the Lord's intention for his life? The Lord wasn't done with Jonah. God didn't say, "You failed once, I'll find someone else." But instead, God restores him. God recommissions him. God's grace doesn't just rescue Jonah from the storm and from the fish. But in his grace, God restores Jonah to ongoing gospel service. This is what our God does. This is what our covenantal, steadfast, faithful God does throughout all of Scripture. Moses fails, but still God uses him. David sins terribly, and yet God restores him. Peter denies Christ three times, and yet Christ recommissions and restores him. God's grace is greater than our failures. But now it's important, of course, that we don't allow that to lead us to misunderstand or to make a mockery of grace. Grace doesn't mean that our sin is a small thing. And if you want to be reminded of that, if you want to be reminded of the seriousness of sin, just take a look at this table and remember what your sin and my sin cost the Lord Jesus. It cost his very life. Jonah's sin and rebellion is serious, and so is ours. And the cross proves the seriousness of that sin. But grace means that our sin doesn't have to have the final word. But God does. And God's word gets the final word, the final say. Perhaps some of you who are here are despondent, thinking that maybe the grace of God can't fully restore you because of your past failures, your past sins. And friends, Jonah 3 tells us otherwise. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because he's gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, and because he relents from disaster, the Lord is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and so on. The Lord is the God who forgives our past rebellions, and He's the God who restores us. Verse 3 tells us, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah obeys now. Not perfectly, not immediately, and as we'll see next week, not necessarily enthusiastically, but nonetheless, he takes this step of obedience. He enters the city of Nineveh and he starts preaching. And what's that message that Jonah preaches? Well, it's the message that the Lord had given him, we're told in verse 2. And that message is this: yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Or at least that's a concise understanding of it. The sermon is remarkably brief. No elaborate explanation, no persuasive arguments given, no emotional appeal. Just this word of the Lord that God's given to Jonah to speak to the people of Nineveh. And how do this evil pagan, these Assyrians, how do they respond? How do the people who hear this remarkably short and blunt word from the God of Israel, their enemy, how is it that they respond? Well, look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. Now, here's something that's important for us to recognize. The power that made that occur, the power that made these pagan, evil, hard-hearted, sinful people respond in the way that they did, that power didn't originate in Jonah. But that power was in the power of the Word of God and in the will of God. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Nineveh's repentance wasn't the result of Jonah's preaching skill, but it was the result of God's sovereign grace working in concert with His word. And that's why it's good and it's right for us to come together each Lord's Day to hear God's word proclaimed. That's why it's so important that we immerse ourselves in His word through daily Bible reading and Bible study, listening to sermons and Bible teaching online as we go about our day throughout the week in our homes and when we're driving and so on. Beloved, avail yourselves of the power that's found in the Word of God, mediated through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jonah preaches and the people respond. Again, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The entire city responds, from the greatest to the least, from the powerful to the powerless, the wealthy and the poor, the respected and the despised. And that's another of the great truths of Scripture. Everyone stands equally in need of the grace and mercy of God. No one is so good that they don't need the grace of God. And no one is so bad that they're beyond it. People of Nineveh were evil, violent, pagan, rebellious sinners, enemies of the Lord. But still, He pursued them. Likewise, this same God pursues us. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace doesn't come only after we've cleaned ourselves up or when we've earned God's approval by any inherent goodness in us. But God's grace comes to us while we were still yet sinners. And that should lead us into a response of humility and gratitude. And isn't that exactly how we see the king of Nineveh respond when the word reaches him? Look at verse 6 and the verses that follow. When he hears of the oracle of God declared by Jonah, we're told he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He assumed the posture of repentance. He humbles himself. The king steps down off of his throne, recognizing that there is a greater king, the Lord himself. And he takes off his royal robe, which demands that people would bow down before him, and instead he prostrates himself before the Lord. And he commands the people, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Notice that repentance isn't merely feeling sorry or bad over what you've done. But biblical repentance involves a turning. It involves a turning from our sin and a turning towards God. This is important because sometimes we can confuse repentance with regret. Regret says, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Or at least I wish I hadn't gotten caught doing that. But repentance says, this was wrong. This was evil. And I want to leave that behind and return to the Lord. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. Scripture is clear. Saving faith is a gift from God, but also repentance is equally a gift from God. One place that we see that's in 2 Timothy 2:25, when Paul tells Timothy that he should pray for those who are engaged in sin, praying that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what God did for the people of Nineveh. God didn't just command repentance, but he also granted repentance. The same God that commanded Jonah to preach was the God who opened Nineveh's hearts to respond. And again, that's another pattern that we see in Scripture. God calls, he enables, and he transforms. And he causes us to become new creations in Christ, giving us new desires, enabling us to walk in new ways. Indeed, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now we come to the final verse, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them. And he did not do it. Now, whenever we come to a verse like that, we need to ask the question, did God change his mind? I would suggest to you that answer is no. Scripture's clear that God is what's referred to as immutable, that he doesn't change in his being or in his character. He doesn't change in his purposes or his eternal decrees. For as the Lord says himself in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. And we're told in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. So what does it mean when we read in verse 10 that God relented from disaster when he saw the response of the people of Nineveh? Two things really are at play here. First, notice the words that we have recorded in verse 4, Jonah's sermon. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, there's no explicit call to repentance there, is there? But what we need to understand is that in Scripture, even if there isn't a clear, explicit call to repentance, when some proclamation of judgment is made, there's always still an implicit call to respond in repentance. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 speaks of this. There the Lord says, if at any time I declare concerning the nation that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if that nation turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. You see, God's not only ordained the warning, but God has also ordained the response of repentance that would follow. The Lord appointed Jonah's preaching as the means by which he would accomplish his sovereign purpose of redeeming the people of Nineveh. In other words, God's eternal plan didn't change, but what changed was the hearts of the people of Nineveh. And because Nineveh changed, God went on to deal with them exactly as he always intended to redeem them rather than to destroy them. Our God isn't a reluctant God. He isn't reluctant in demonstrating his mercy. But this is a merciful God carrying out his eternal purposes through the preaching of his word. God ordained the preaching of his word, and he also ordained the response of faith and repentance among the people. And as we see the people of Nineveh, of this nation of the Assyrians, coming to faith in Christ, we see God's sovereign intention to redeem women and men, boys and girls from among every nation and tribe and people and tongue as he brings these many people from Nineveh to a saving faith of him. Now as we wrap things up for the morning, we see as great as this story of Jonah is and the repentance of the people of Nineveh is, there is an even greater story. And that greater story is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 12 when religious leaders ask him for a sign, and Jesus responds, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Alex and I have spoken to you about this a couple occasions in these past weeks. This is what Jesus refers to as the sign of Jonah. These events of the book of Jonah point us to Christ. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the greater prophet. Jonah ran from God's mission, but Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father's mission. Jonah went reluctantly to preach to his enemies, but Jesus came willingly to save his enemies. Jonah was rescued from death because of God's mercy, but Jesus entered death itself so that he might rescue us from judgment. Jesus proclaimed the message of coming destruction. Jesus proclaimed the good news of salvation. And the greatest display of God's grace isn't found merely in Nineveh being spared, but the greatest display of God's grace is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ at the cross. You know, the question isn't really how can it be possible for God to forgive a wicked people like the people of Nineveh. But a better question is, how could a holy God forgive any sinner? Including, how could he forgive me? And that answer is Jesus Christ. At the cross, God's justice and God's mercy meet. God doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't simply overlook rebellion. But the judgment that we deserve because of our sin was placed upon Christ. The mercy we need was purchased by Christ. And now all who belong to him receive forgiveness and adoption and eternal life. And that brings us to this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are all like Jonah. We've all run. We've all resisted. We've all rebelled. We've all failed. But today again, we're reminded that our God is a gracious and merciful God. He pursues. He restores. He forgives. He keeps His people. And the Lord's Supper is a visible reminder of that grace. The bread reminds us that Christ gave His life. He gave His body for us. The cup reminds us that His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We don't come because we've earned a place at the table, but we come because Christ has invited us. We don't come because our faith is so strong, but we come because our Savior is so faithful. And as I've made mention of already this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, if you've repented of your sin and are resting in Him, then this meal is for you. Let me give one final encouragement to you today. If you have someone in your life who hasn't yet repented of their sins and embraced Christ in faith, be encouraged by this demonstration of how the Lord granted repentance and faith to the people of Nineveh. If He did that to these wicked, violent, hard-hearted pagans, surely He can do that also for that person who you love. Because as we see in this story, no one is beyond the saving grace and mercy of the Lord God. Pray for me, please. Lord God, we thank You that Your grace is greater than our sin. Thank You for being the God who pursues us when we run. Thank You that You are the God who restores us after we fail. Thank You that You are the God who has placed His steadfast covenantal love upon us. Help us to trust Your word. Help us to repent of our sin and to rest fully in Jesus Christ, the far greater prophet than Jonah. Lord, to live, to respond in the way in which You call us to respond, we need Your help. And so we pray that the same power that is found in Your word and in Your Holy Spirit that led Nineveh to repentance and faith, we pray that same power would be present in our lives through the power of Your word and Spirit working actively in us. Lord, also we pray that You would send Your blessing upon this meal that we are about to partake of. Lord, strengthen our faith so that we might respond appropriately to Your grace and mercy and love. Take these common elements of bread and juice and wine and set them apart for Your holy purposes, Lord. We pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. The words of institution for the Lord's Supper today will be from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Again, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Likewise also he took the cup, declaring, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins. Take, drink, in remembrance of me." Today we'll partake of communion by coming forward, demonstrating to the Lord that it is our desire to return to Him, to repent of any ways in which we may have been wandering from Him. And we respond in faith. We respond in repentance, leaving behind old ways and seeking by the power of His Spirit acting in us to live and walk in new ways, to allow repentance and faith to be manifested in our lives as it was in the lives of the people of Nineveh. I want to remind you that the outermost ring of the cups is juice. The inner rings are wine. We have gluten-free crackers, if you prefer that, or we have the regular bread. I invite you, brothers and sisters, to come forward and receive the Lord's provision for you. Thank you.
The Lord is a God who saves us. He's the God who grants repentance and saving faith. And he's the God who keeps us. Let's make this next song be our prayer to him. That he will be our remedy for our proneness to wander. Let's stand and sing.
Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
God bless you all.